We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So, if you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1. We are on verse 9. Verse 9, chapter 1 of Philippians. We are motoring through our 7-year study of the book of Philippians. Somewhere in your program should be a study guide that looks something like that. You may want to pull that out if you're inclined to be a note taker. This is verse 9. This is Paul's prayer. The 9 through 11 is a prayer of Paul's. It's what we're looking at today. All of this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Now, what Paul does is, Paul, if you remember, is in prison. And Paul is facing an uncertain future. We know now that Paul was eventually executed as an enemy of the state. But when Paul wrote this, he did not know for sure that he would be executed. Paul wrote from a prison, and he did not write in English. Paul wrote in Greek. And so, to order to understand a lot of Philippians, a lot of what Paul is writing, we have to take a few moments and look at the original language, because in the Greek language, there are nuances that don't exist in the English language. A word can mean a number of things depending how it's used and how it's written. And someone a couple of weeks ago asked me, why are we spending so much time in the Greek, learning the Greek words? Well, it's because we won't understand Philippians if we just trust the English. We have to look at. And the first word we come across there in verse 9, can we throw that next slide up, the one that's highlighted in yellow? Abound. Abound is the word that is used. It may be in your Bible, it may say overflow. The better translation actually is abound. The word that's used is porosis, and porosis means to increase a lot. That there's no limit to how much you can grow. So what Paul is saying is, may your love abound, may your love increase. May it be more tomorrow than it is today. It may be more even next week than it is tomorrow. May each day your love increase and increase and increase to overflowing, that there is no limit. There is no, there's just this abounding in love. And that's the prayer Paul has for his church in Philippi, that their love will abound. And then the next word we have to look at later in the verse is abound more and more with knowledge. The word knowledge that is used is a Greek word, and I love it. It's epigenosis. You want to learn Greek? Say it. Epigenosis. Epigenosis. That's the word Paul uses for knowledge. And when you say about epigenosis, it's not just knowledge about. Okay? It is knowledge. Well, I've got this illustration which may or may not help you, but I'm going to do it because Matt and I have laughed over it and we've had a good time with it. How many of you have ever played or heard of a video game called Guitar Hero? Raise your hand if you're a Guitar Hero. How many of you played Guitar Hero? Are you any good, Susan? No, either am I. Now, for those of you who are uninitiated in Guitar Hero, you have a Fisher-Price toy guitar. I need to tell you, it is not real. It is a toy. You notice there are no strings on the toy guitar. There are color keys. You have the primary colors, green, red, yellow, blue, orange. And the idea is to play along with a video. And the video comes up on the TV screen, and it's usually something like a classic rock, maybe something by Def Leppard, or maybe Freebird in our case. And the idea is every time you see the color come up on the screen, you hit that button. And if you hit it correctly at the right time and keep it playing for the right length of time, you may actually sound like you're really playing Freebird. Watch this. This is the Guitar Hero flip. You see the colors? That's how you play. Okay, see, you get the idea now, right? So there are people who play Guitar Hero. There are people who play Guitar Hero hours on end. In fact, Connor, my oldest, he used to walk around with a straight face and say, "Dad, you know, I'm pretty good at Guitar Hero." And I had to remind him, it's not real. So, Connor, you know about the guitar, but you don't know the guitar, right? I mean, you know about the guitar, but you don't epigenosis the guitar. You don't know the guitar. Because epigenosis is the knowledge that comes from participating in acquiring the knowledge. It is knowing something, not because you have read it, but because you have experienced it. So you know guitar, but you don't know the guitar. And that is an important understanding. Should I view something other than Guitar Hero? I think Paul's pretty proud of that illustration, actually. You know it. I used to tell Connor, you know, Connor, if you spend as much time playing the real guitar as you do Guitar Hero, you may actually become a guitar hero, right? You know. Susan, do you know the guitar or do you know the guitar? Neither one. For Paul, this understanding of knowledge is key to this prayer. This is a very profound prayer Paul is offering. And what he's saying is, may your knowledge give a better understanding. May your knowing be knowing. And for Paul, the knowledge is always about being submitted to love. See, Paul would say knowing about love is different than knowing love. Paul would argue that you could have all the brain power in the world. You could know everything about everything. And if you don't have love, you are nothing. In fact, Paul says that. In 1 Corinthians 13, if you flip back a couple of pages, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, do we have that, Tom? If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. What Paul says to the church in Corinth and what Paul says to the church in Philippi, if you have knowledge, but you don't have love, if it's not submitted by love, if it's not submitted to love, if it's not overflowing with love, if it's not abounding with love, you are nothing but a gong, clang, gong. You're just nothing but noise. Paul says, may you abound in love. May your love increase. And may you know that it affects every action you take. That's love. Paul's saying, you can have all the Bible verses in the world on every one of your walls, but if you have not love, you are nothing. You can have every preset in your car radio set to KSBJ and to any Christian music station around, but if you don't have love, you are just noise. You can know all the stories of the Bible, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. For Paul, it's all about knowing and not just knowing. I mean, you know people like this. You know people who know all the Bible stories there are, right? And they have no joy at all. You know people like that? I argue that they know the Bible stories, but they don't know the Bible stories. You can know someone who knows the story of the prodigal son found in Luke 15, but yet they're the most judgmental person you've ever come across. They may know the prodigal son, but they don't know the story of the prodigal son. Knowing about isn't what matters. It is knowledge that leads to actions that is rooted in love that matters for Paul. And that is his prayer. There is knowing. And then there is knowing. May your love abound. May it increase. May you know that love. Now, over the years, and maybe you're one of these people, I've had to have discussions a lot with mostly parents of mostly teenagers, sometimes of adult kids, but mostly they're teenage kids, and they worry because their kids are beginning to explore different religions, different faiths, different philosophies. They're reading this guy. They're studying this philosophy. They're checking out this religion. They're going to that church. And these parents are concerned that their kid is departing from church and that they're not part of the faith anymore. And I have to assure them, it is part of the natural process. Because a lot of times when you're raised, and maybe you're this way, and it happened to me when I was growing up, a lot of times when you're raised in a particular faith tradition, you know about it, but you don't know it. And so when we search for other faiths or other denominations or other philosophies or other religions, maybe what's happening is your kid, or maybe you're saying yourself that I know about that, but I want to know about what I believe. There's knowing, and then there's knowing. I'm going to say something that most preachers won't admit to, but I think sometimes going to church and sitting in Bible studies inoculate us to Jesus Christ. I think sometimes it may actually hurt our faith because we tend to think because we're sitting listening to somebody Or maybe we're reading something that we know it, but we don't ever take the time to really know it. And for Paul, it is always about love that is rooted in action. May your love increase more and more as it affects every action you take. There's knowing, and then there's knowing. And for Paul, it's about knowing. You with me? Back to the notes. The sermon was supposed to be preached when there wasn't communion. So if there's some things on your note sheet, if you're one of those people who like to check every box, you're not going to have blanks filled in because there's words we're not going to go after. So I want you to, if you have your Bibles, flip to verse 10 of that, because we have time for one more, and this is very important. It's to help you determine what is best so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. The word blameless that Paul's used is proskapto. Proskapto, it means to stumble, to trip, right? It means to, it's what happens when you stub your toe and you lose your balance. It's proskapto, right? But in the word proskapto, rather than to stumble or trip, proskapto actually isn't about what happens to you. It's about what happens to someone else. For example, if I'm walking and this cord's here and I go past my line and I trip over the cord, that you just saw me proskapto. You saw me trip. You saw me lose my balance. And Paul here is saying that may your love abound. May you know your love is abounding. May it be wrapped in every action and love of all that you have so that you cause no one to trip, to stumble. Because whether we like it or not, if you profess to be a follower of Jesus, people are watching. And when you profess to know the stories, but you don't know the stories, when you profess to understand what love and grace and peace is, but you don't live love, grace, and peace, you cause people to stub their toe, to stumble, to trip, to fall. Gandhi is attributed, and probably never really said it, but Gandhi is attributed to saying, I love your Christ, it's you Christians I don't like. Because you Christians look nothing like your Christ. Now, if you Google that, you'll read a bunch of sermons by some preachers and articles by preachers slamming Gandhi for what he said, saying that he doesn't understand the Christian faith. And I argue that Gandhi understood the Christian faith better than most of us, if that's what he really said. Because what he's saying is, when we don't love like Jesus, it is hard for other people to see Jesus, because you are the Jesus people see. And if you were to look at your own life and to examine it under the microscope of abounding love and about knowing, what would your love look like? Would you look like Jesus, or would you look like something else? Would you cause people to see God in you, or would you cause them to stumble, trip, and fall? Because your actions aren't matching your words. And what Paul says is, may your love increase day after day after day. May you be so rooted in the love of God that everything you do is more and more saturated and marinated with an understanding of what it means to live out the love of God and to show it to those around so that no one will stumble. That's this prayer. And can you imagine what it would look like if every one of us chose to live our life that way? In a few moments, you're going to come to a table. And that's exactly what happens at the table. You see, because Jesus gathered his disciples, and as he had them in the upper room, before he broke bread, he started talking about this greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. He began to talk about fear and love, and about how love is greater than fear, and how love stomps out fear. And he began to talk about the heart of a servant and of love and of giving and of serving and of being rooted and marinated in God's love. And then he took bread. And then he took a cup. And then he offered it. And he said, take, eat, take, drink. But then he challenged to go into the world and to love. And to that, Paul says, may your love abound. May it overflow so that you know love. That's the challenge. And that's the prayer. And that's the gospel. And that's the letter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Would you please stand and join hands and receive this benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you leave here today in the grace and the abounding love and the hope of Jesus Christ. May they all go with you. May you know, may you remember, may you never forget. There's nothing you can do. There's no way that we could ever fall short enough that God would love us any less. We are God's beloved children. God doesn't see the mistakes we make. God doesn't see where we've tripped and fallen. When he looks at us, all he sees is the best of the best of the best. And we know that you'd have a great day and a great week if you leave here believing that. See you next Sunday.